You know, we live in a world, we live in a very interesting world, a world where things are not always as they appear. Have you noticed this? Things aren't always as they seem. I mean, we like to just kind of take everything at face value, but the reality is there's a lot of fake stuff out there. Let me show you what I mean. Fake food. Have you ever grabbed like one of those fake apples, maybe at someone's house, and you're just looking at it, you're like, oh, that looks so good. And you, as soon as you grab it, you realize, I don't think I really want to bite into this. When I was a little kid, we used to have this bowl of, they're actually wooden apples, but they were shiny and they were red and they looked pretty realistic. We'd always have like little kids come over and they'd reach out and they'd grab it and then they'd realize, oh, this is not so edible. This is fake. As much as I love ice cream, I would not like to eat that because it's fake. Yeah. How about this? Fake money. Can you tell which one's the fake one? Now we kind of laugh at that one. This one's a little more difficult to tell the difference. Now, we have fake shoes. There's a huge industry right now going on with like fake Air Jordans. And I found some pictures of fake UGG boots. Have you seen these boots that are like, I don't know, $50,000 or something from Australia? And they have like real ones and fake ones. There's, you know, counterfeits and knockoffs all the time. There's a whole industry of fake electronics. You know, you can buy fake iPhones. I actually, at the Consumer Electronics Show, I think it was last week, I was reading a report, and this journalist had said that she found an Apple Watch on sale for $27.99. Now, if any of you know anything about the Apple Watch, it's not available yet, and it's going to start at $249, but there was some knockoff company from China that was selling an Apple Watch for, you know, like $30. I don't know that it lasts very long, but that's another story. You know, there are pictures now that are fake. Believe it or not, this is a fake. I hate to disappoint some of you, but dogs really can't do that. I wish they could, because then I could get more use out of our dog. But anyhow, this is fake. Now, Roy's caught fish probably much bigger than this, but this picture itself, if you look carefully, it's photoshopped, it's fake. There's a lot of fake photos out there. This is another one. Wait, no, that's real, right? Lots and lots of fake stuff out there. And so Photoshop and technology and just all the tools and resources, it's really easy to fake people out today. It's hard to tell whether things are real or fake. And when we meet another human being, it's especially difficult to tell whether the person is real or fake. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. They say you never get a second chance to make a first impression, and so people really work hard to try to make first impressions and present themselves well. This is especially true at a job interview, though a lot of people really do terrible at job interviews because they're so nervous that you're just sweating bullets and they're really not expressing their true self because, well, they're just perspiring so much or they're fidgety and nervous. But when you meet someone for the first time, it's really hard to know whether what you're seeing is the real thing. I mean, this is especially true for people that are asking for help. Every time I get off the exit ramp and see someone holding up a sign, I wonder, is their story legitimate? I mean, I can read about it in their little cardboard, but is it legit? And as I think we all know, there are a lot of people out there with real legit stories, and there are a lot of people out there with not so legit stories. And it's hard to know. I genuinely want to help people that are in need, but it's sometimes hard to know whether their story is legit. It's one thing to believe in a fake object, like a fake apple, but it's a whole other thing to believe in a fake person. Unfortunately, people can fake long after we meet them. And I've known this and heard so many stories about people that would say, you know, I met this beautiful woman and we dated for a long time and then we got married and I realized she was like a totally different person. Or I've heard the same story, you know, in reverse. I know of one woman who dated a guy for quite a while. I think it was a year or two. And she fell in love with him and thought, this is the greatest guy. And they got married. And after the wedding, she realized that the person she married was not the person that she was dating all along. Like, he had put on this front, and then all of a sudden she began to see all these things that he had concealed from her during their dating years because he wanted to put his best foot forward. Very, very frustrating. Very disillusioning. Hiding their true self. So last week, we started this series called Family Rules. And if you were here, we said that the first rule is to know thyself. We said we are a family, that God has created us as family, and it's a metaphor that's used a lot. And there's sort of two meanings for this whole family thing. There's the universal church family. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of the family of God. But then we also want to not merely talk about like all of our billion, 2 billion, 3 billion, whatever, brothers and sisters out there. But what about the SIO family? What about SIO Community Church, and who are we as a family? And it's really difficult to ascertain who we are as a family because we're all really different and we all have different perspectives. One of the most challenging questions that I get asked a lot is people say, so Kirk, how's your church doing? And of course, first of all, I think, well, it's not my church. It's God's church. I just happen to be the pastor there, but I usually don't get into semantics with people. But I think, well, how's the church? Well, how is the church? I mean, there are some that are doing great and some that are struggling, some in the hospital, some that are healthier than they've ever been in their lives, some with new jobs and promotions, some looking for work, some spiritually growing in their faith, and some that are kind of backsliding. Like, just look around the room. Like, how would you describe us? What can be said about us as a family? It's really difficult to just make overarching general statements. But we said under know thyself that it is important to recognize that we are a family, that God's brought us together, that we are committed to one another, we are related by blood, and that we've been adopted into God's family through the death and the resurrection of our big brother, Jesus. And so we're commanded not only to love God, but to love one another, as we heard earlier, and together love and serve our world. And so today we're going to turn into number two rule, which is to be real. Now, I have to tell you, up until an hour ago, the title of this sermon was Get Real. And I realized, that's not really fair. Because get real applies that none of you are real, and it's time to get real right now. Today we're going to start. But I know that's not true. I know some of you are very real. You're very genuine. You're very authentic. And what you see is what you get. And so I want to kind of spin this a little bit more positively and say, be real. And if you're not, it's time to get real. And if you are, then stay that way. But be real. I mean, it sounds simple, right? Like, have you ever noticed this label? It says real cheese. Have you seen this like on a pizza box or something? Every time I see that, it scares me because I think, what's the alternative? And who's selling the alternative? Because I want to stay far, far away. Like, who wants fake cheese on their pizza or whatever? Oh, you guys want some? Okay, so we have some takers in the back that want some fake cheese. Have all you want. I want the real thing. Give me some real stuff. So we're going to talk about what it means to be real. To be real as individuals and to be real as a family. So would you join me in prayer and we're going to dive in together. God, thank you again for your great love for us. And we respond now by worshiping you in the study and the reading of your word. But we want to do more than just receive information. We want to experience transformation. And that can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit and us being submitted to the Spirit. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us? Would you open our eyes and our ears and most of all our hearts to receive your word? How we long to be different, to be looking more and more like Jesus, our big brother, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've been singing songs about God's love, and this is real, right? This picture. I'm sure someone just took this one day. You know, what I love about God's love is that it's unconditional. And as I often say around here, nothing can make God love you more than he already does. He's nuts about you. He's crazy about you. And there's nothing you can ever do that can make God love you any less than he already does. That's just the way God's love is. And it seems so foreign. Every time I even say it, I think, wait, that can't be right because of what I've done or because of what I haven't done. And I have to go back and realize that God's love just is, and it can be trusted And in a world where very few things can be trusted, God's love remains the same. It remains so good and faithful. And sure, poor choices will result in consequences for me. And sure, the world treats different sins and different actions differently. But God's love is, it's there. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. And so we're loved and we're accepted unconditionally by our Creator. Yet, sometimes, even though we're fully loved by God, sometimes we hide from God. At least I do. I don't want to speak for you. Maybe I'm the only one. But sometimes I get to a point in my prayer. Sometimes I do this ACTS prayer thing. Maybe you've done this. Start with prayers of adoration, and then confession and thanksgiving, and then supplication or asking for things at the end. You know, so that our prayers don't become just this laundry list of, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, thanks. And sometimes I get to the adoration. I say, God, you're awesome, and you're worthy, and you're wonderful, and your love is magnificent, and you're gracious and compassionate. And then I get to the confession time, and I'm like, I've been a pretty good guy lately. Didn't kill anyone this week. Didn't lie this week. Didn't steal this week. I guess we're good. So thank you, God, for being such a good And you all understand. There's so much that I have to confess every day. And sometimes, even when I think about my confession time, I go through this list and then I start rationalizing my sins. Well, I'm sorry for... Well, wait, that's not really that bad. Why? Okay, God, I confess that I... Wait, was that really wrong? Okay. And then I get real with God and I get real with my sins and I realize that, what am I hiding? Why don't I call a spade a spade? Yes, I was arrogant and selfish in this situation. I was self-righteous here. Yeah, I was not generous. There were opportunities to be generous. Instead, I was greedy. I wasted my time. And then I start getting real with God. And the thing is, we can be honest with God because He already knows. I mean, it's so silly to play games with God, isn't it? To rationalize our sins, to try to cover them up. It's almost like Adam and Eve in the garden. It's like, He knows. He knows. And I think, gosh, why? Why do I try to hide and conceal myself from God who already knows? Which probably explains why it's so easy then to hide and conceal our stuff from other people. You know, one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible was penned by John, and he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from most of our unrighteousness. Is that what that says? No, He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. This has got to be one of my top 10 favorite verses in the Bible. What a beautiful promise. But notice it is a conditional promise, right? It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. But here's the thing. I can confess my sins to God and know in my head that I'm forgiven because of Jesus and the cross, but I don't always feel forgiven. Have you ever done this? You know, you did something, you screwed up, you confessed to God, and you're like, wait, did I do that right? Should I do it again? I still feel guilty. By the way, the number one reason they've done studies, the number one reason why people feel guilty is because they're guilty. True story. There's false guilt, but the number one reason is people feel. So I confess my sins. Okay, God, I really screwed up. Thank you for forgiving me. And then I still feel it sometimes. Like, okay, I need to confess again. I don't always feel forgiven because, I mean, having God as your master and Lord has many advantages, but one of the things that's tough about a relationship with God, with a spiritual being, is I can't experience Him with my senses. I can't hear Him say, Kirk, you are forgiven. Because I think that would be kind of cool. And I think it might even help me a little bit when I still feel guilt after I've confessed my sins. I'll tell you what would be really great. This, I really hope in heaven I can hug God. I mean, I at least I can hug Jesus because, you know, flesh, blood, hug Jesus. I would just love to be able to confess my sins to Jesus and him say, come here, come here. And just wrap his arms around me and say, you're forgiven. It's okay. Go and sin no more. Like, that would be amazing to me. I think if I could get a hug from Jesus and hear him talk, I would feel more free and liberated. What I know in my head would probably sink deeper into my heart because I would experience that forgiveness on a sensory level. Do y'all know what I'm saying? Am I the only one that struggles with like this spiritual being and reading the Bible and going, oh, okay, yeah, I guess I'm, but I don't feel it sometimes. And I think, friends, there's something about when we are real with one another that we have the privilege of being able to speak truth to one another and to be Jesus with skin on. I can't hear the voice of Jesus say, Kirk, you're forgiven. But what I can do is I can go to you and I can share something with you and confess to you and to God, and I can hear your voice say, you're forgiven. Or people can come to me, as someone did this week, and said, you know, hey, I made a mess of my life. I made some mistakes. And I said, you're forgiven. Like, you are, it's good. It's clean. It's wiped away. You confessed your sins, and it's not because we're great, but he is faithful and just and cleanses and purifies us. Jesus's half-brother wrote this. He said, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, how many of you, show of hands, how many of you think this is a great passage in the Bible? Like, these are great, beautiful. I mean, maybe this is in my top 10 too. I don't know. Maybe I should change the sermon title to my top 10 scriptures. I'm actually not going to get to all 10. But these are beautiful, beautiful words. I mean, what's not to like about these words? At this moment, right now, are any of you in trouble? If any of you are in trouble, you need to pray right now. If any of you are happy, you need to sing songs of praise. And we'll do another one later in case you feel like we missed that. If any of you are sick, see me or one of the elders and we'll pray for you. I mean, that's what it says. But there's one more verse that follows these, and it begins with therefore. And the reason I wanted to hit this is because we can't start a verse with therefore because you don't know what it's there for. When anytime you see the word therefore, you have to figure out what is it there for, and you have to read the preceding passage. So in context, this is what's going on, okay? James is talking about the church and how we're supposed to live and do life together. And verse 16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you see it? Confess our sins to God, it says, right? Go in your prayer closet and confess all your sins to God and he will forgive you. Is that what it says? Confess your sins to each other. Is there a typo? You mean we need to like confess to each other so that we may be healed? Wait, this must mean confess your sins to the professional priest. No, it doesn't say that. It says confess your sins to each other. Now, just to make one thing clear, this does not say confess every one of your sins to every person you know in the church. So just to kind of breathe a sigh of relief if you felt like we're going to spend the next half hour, you know, in some group exercise, get in a circle. Actually, it would take more than a half hour. That would just be my stuff for the last 24 hours probably, and then all of you. No, it says confess your sins to each other. And I think there's a really, really important message in all of this, and that is that when we are real with one another, that we are then able to be the hands and feet, the Jesus with skin on, and to say, you are forgiven. We know from all sorts of scientific research that so much of our physical health is related to our emotional health and our mental health. We know without a shadow of a doubt that there are people that are sick in hospitals, depressed, whatever, because they're bitter, because they feel guilty, because there's all sorts of stuff in their heads related to experiences that they need to be set free from. Imagine if any time any of us as family blew it, I mean, messed up, which we do all the time, that we would feel comfortable with maybe one or two people. Again, I'm not saying everyone. We're not going to do open mic night, you know, this tonight or anything. But we were able to be honest with each other and say, you know what? I screwed up. I've asked God's forgiveness. Will you just pray for me? Or can you just remind me that it's going to be okay? Because here's the thing. I doubt there's one person in this room that I could confess something to that you would go, really? You sinned? You shouldn't sin. You should be perfect like me. How dare you sin? You should be perfect like me! Because see, we're all messed up. We're all broken, every single one of us. I mean, there was the Garden of Eden, right? And this is real, by the way, just the fake real. This is a photograph of the Garden of Eden. You've seen it before. I love it. I keep bringing it back because it's so pretty. I love the rainbow. Just so clear. But we read that the Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, and that means physically, but I think it's more than physical. I think what happened in the Garden of Eden is they were completely open and transparent with one another and with God. And without sin, there was no shame. Without shame, there was no embarrassment, there was no hiding and no masks. And Adam and Eve had a level of intimacy that no man and woman has known since. I'm totally convinced of this. They had a relationship free of barriers and walls and obstacles. The fall did irreparable harm not only to our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people, which is why it's so easy for us to fall into conflict with one another and to put walls up and keep people away. Because we're embarrassed, we're ashamed, but we're all broken. We all need God, but by the grace of God, so go I. Well, I admit our culture and our courts don't view all sins equally. We all sin, and we all fall short of God's perfect standard demonstrated by Jesus. Jesus is the only one that was perfect. And tragically, friends, I think the church is the last place that people go when they're broken and they want healing. Because for some reason, I kind of understand and I don't entirely understand, people in our culture have this impression that the church is full of perfect people or hypocrites that think they're perfect, and therefore, if I'm messed up and broken, I am not welcome in that place. And I think that's absolutely tragic. It's a place for God's wonderful children to smile and judge sinners in some contexts. I mean, I believe that there are many people that drive by us on Z Road here and never even think about coming in because they either feel like they're unworthy of us or they feel like we're so arrogant and judgmental that we would never accept them. And I say, may it never be. May it never be. This is the sign I want to put out front. Maybe we can buy one of these, and I don't know where that came from. I like neon signs. I think they're kind of cool. Maybe we can, Scott, can we see about getting a sign? This is the message that I want to send to our community, except for Jesus, by the way. He's welcome, just to clarify. But no perfect people allowed. I just want you to look at this story. Check this out. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? We are holy and right. You know, we are the perfect people, and he should not be talking to sinners. He should be hanging with us. Because, you know, if he hangs with bad people, then he might become bad. It's like sin's contagious. Shame on you, Jesus. And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners." See, we're not supposed to be a museum of perfect people, but rather a hospital of broken people who are getting healed, becoming whole, and ultimately becoming wounded healers that can serve and help and bless others. And it all begins with me, and it all begins with you, and it's all about getting real. We must get honest. We must take off all the masks that we put on, that cover our sins and weaknesses, and face the simple truth that we're all messed up. You, me, all of us. And of course, this isn't to say we're proud of being messed up, we're proud of our sins and brokenness, and we bask in it and celebrate our sins. No, quite the opposite. Together we learn and we sharpen each other and we encourage each other and say, "You've fallen. Now get up and let's keep running the race. I fell last week, you fell this week, we need each other. We're gonna get to the finish line. We're gonna get to the finish line and see Jesus face to face. We're not going to give up." It's been suggested that attendees at Alcoholics Anonymous meetings are far, far more honest than church attendees. Because to get anywhere in AA, you have to first speak your name and say, "I am an alcoholic." Some of you have been. "I am an alcoholic." You get nowhere in AA until you admit that you have a problem, and there's a reputation that the church has universally, at least in our culture, that we're full of self-righteous hypocrites that can't acknowledge that we have a problem. We put on masks, we parade around, we're wonderful, perfect people, and any sinners should be shunned. But here's the deal, friends. You know, throughout this series, there are statements that are going to be made, there are challenges that are going to be made, and some of them are going to really fit you personally, and some are going to be almost irrelevant. Maybe the person next to you needs to hear this, but you're doing okay in this area. This is the challenge of speaking to a family, right? I can say to a family, "Hey, we need to blank, blank, blank." And for some of you, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. For some of you, you're doing great. For some of you, maybe it's a weak spot. But here's the thing on this real bit. My experience, particularly in recent days, is that our family has been one where people have been real, where people have been honest, where people have been taking off the mask. And I just want to shout from the rooftops, yes. May it be. May we be known as a family that is real, a family that it has issues and appropriately shares those issues so that we can grow and be healed. There would be nothing more tragic to me than hearing about, "Oh, so-and-so, where have they been? Oh, well, they had this addiction and they're in jail." Or so-and-so, "What happened to that couple? Oh, they got divorced." Divorced? They had the perfect family. They had the perfect one. Or, What happened to so? Oh, well, they're blank. And our jaws drop and go, "Oh, but they're perfect." But you know what? I don't see that around here. I see a family of people that are honest, that are real, that share stuff. You know, I feel like I'm just going to brag on someone. I think Dave Hobson is probably the best example we have. And there are others. Just people willing to say, "Hey, I love Jesus. I'm not perfect. I'm trying to be like Jesus. I need lots of grace. Help me on the journey." And it always takes someone to go first. I've been in small groups. You know, it's like, "Okay, let's confess." Crickets. You know, like, who's going to go first? It takes that one person to be bold and just swallow their pride. And then it gives everyone else permission. "Oh, you have a struggle with X, Y? I thought I was the only one." And here's the thing, is that when we bury those things and we feel like we're the only one, then the enemy wins, because we suffer in silence where all around us are people that have the same struggle and need help. That's why AA has been so successful. That's why 12-step groups have been so helpful for people, because they get around other people and realize, "I'm not alone in this. And there's other people that are further in the journey that can help me. And there's people that are not as far along as I am, and I can help them. And we can do life together, and we can grow together, and we can share life and be real, take off the masks. I love Dave. I wish he was here so I could just celebrate him, but you're all here and he's on the podcast now. Hi, Dave, if you listen to this on the podcast. Dave is just so honest with his struggles, and he's come so far his journey. It's a beautiful thing. Mark, I remember your baptism here and just your story. I mean, you set such a beautiful example of honesty, of taking off the mask and going, you know, this is my story. I'm not perfect, but I'm striving to be like Jesus. So if you are a part of our family and you've been vulnerable and you've been honest and you've shared, I just want to say, keep it up. Again, it's not like, let's just blab every old sin, you know, all over and put on Facebook and, oh, I yelled at the dog today and blah, blah. I mean, but appropriately finding at least one or two people and saying, you know what? Will you pray for me? I'm struggling in this area. I need some help. Don't be surprised if they're like, oh, me too. I thought I was the only one. We've been created for community. We've been created to need each other. And when we're real with one another, not only is God blessed, but we're blessed, and the people that we share with are blessed. So I want to close with a video, and then we're going to sing a closing song together. But I think this describes the heart of an awful lot of people. And I hope it can be said of you and me and all of us that we're real. That we're real with God and we're real with one another. Take a look at this. I realize that when we unveil, when we confess, that we take risks. I mean, I'm not oblivious to the fact that there are reasons why we don't share. Maybe you've shared and you've been betrayed, you've been rejected, you've been shamed by someone. I hope not. And I hope no one in this room has ever been guilty of that, because when people shame others, it's only because they are insecure in their own selves. It makes us feel better when we judge other people. That's why the first episode of American Idol is so fun, because we look at these horrible singers and we think, man, I can do better than that. Someone told me that all reality TV is designed to make you feel really good about yourself or really bad about yourself. Because you either think, wow, those people are messed up, or you think, I could never sing like that. But the reality is, we all have strengths, we all have weaknesses, we all need each other. And so very simply, but not simplistically, take a risk. Find someone that you can trust. And reveal your heart to them. Confess your sins to them. Maybe just say, hey, can we talk? Would you be interested in maybe some deeper conversations? Can we take this relationship to the next level? I got some stuff I need a friend to talk about. Do you have some stuff that maybe you want to talk about? We can do this in life groups. We can do this, you know, one-on-one. But I pray that we can be a family together that's real. That when people walk in the door, they go, wow, I fit right in, warts and all. Because we've all got them.